We continue to worship this morning through the reading and preaching and hearing of God's word. I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Ruth, to chapter 3. As our choir makes their way to their seats, I want to say thank you to all of you. Y'all sounded fantastic. John, you did a great job. You may have noticed Marissa Van Dusen on the piano. We welcome her and Kyle back to South Carolina, and she's going to be playing for us on some Sundays as well. We're thrilled to have Marissa and Kyle back. Y'all sounded fantastic. And by the way, there's more room in this area for more chairs. So if you have the gift of music, doesn't mean you can sing a solo, but you might can sing an accompaniment. So please come and talk to John. Let him know that you have an interest. He'll tell you all that there is required. And there's excellent pay and benefits for choir members, so please come and check that out. Yeah, we match 401k, all kinds of stuff. That's actually a big lie. Everything I'll tell you now from this point forward will be true, but that was a joke. What a privilege it is to have you here this morning to be together in God's house with his word. As we turn to it, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we pause to reflect on your goodness to us in the last 20 years. Not just this morning or this past week, you have been faithful for a very long time. And we recognize that we are but one stroke of your pen in the annals of history. We're one splash of color in the great story of your kingdom in all the earth. But we can together say it is a great privilege to be a part of your work in the world together here in this particular place. You are a very kind and benevolent God. Reflecting back on just this past week as we laid Rosemary Bowie to rest, Lord, there are many in the last 20 years that have gone on to be with you who are not here, but who are with us, I am certain, because they are with you. We pause now to reflect on all the life that has happened here. Not enough time to think on the many hours, and the many days and weeks spent by those who aren't with us to see us get to where we are now. So we thank you for the way that you've poured out grace in our lives and in theirs. And we look forward to seeing them again, being together with them again, where one day when we're with you, we'll see how effective your grace and ministry has been through this place forever. We look forward to that, but in the meantime, we still need your help. We need your word to guide us and direct us. We need your word to convict us and shape us. So we come to you expectantly, needing you to open the eyes of our hearts so that we would be who you've called us to be. A better and fuller reflection of Christ in this world. We pray in his name. Amen. Ruth chapter 3, verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. As we look together at these few verses, I want to give you, in the beginning, some Old Testament background for what's happening, which I think is important because, unfortunately, one of the things we have a tendency to do when we read Scripture, particularly narrative, particularly Old Testament narrative, is we do it outside of the context of this little Palestinian village called Bethlehem thousands of years ago. And we import all these ideas, 21st century ideas, with all of our 21st century Western sensuality into what's happening here. And so if I can, what I'd like to do is tell you, this is not like you think it is. This seems very forward. It seems very seductive. It seems very ungodly. Because that's how we are wired to think based on where we live and how we live. Based on our culture, the way we've been raised and what we've seen around us. But that is not how it was then. As a matter of fact, what's happening here, to give you some Old Testament background, is completely within bounds. There is a beauty and a reverence and an obedience on display here that is 100% godly. What was set forth by God for his people in his word back in Deuteronomy and in the Levitical law was that there was a plan in place for brothers who had wives that they widowed. So if a brother was to die while he was still in the age of childbearing and his wife was not able to give him a son, God had made a provision that she should not live the rest of her days without a husband and without children and without a son to carry on the name of the dead brother. And so if that man that lost his life at an early age had a brother, the brother was to take his place in the marriage and to have children with what would have been his sister-in-law, so that by God's design and in his mercy, he would make provisions even for his people in tragedy, in grief, in loss, so that the name of the men of Israel would not be blotted out, because families mattered. They still do. Because men play a significant role in the family of God, and they still do. But what we also know to be true is that Naomi and Ruth did not necessarily fit the exact requirements of God's law for his people in this particular situation. However, Ruth, because of her commitment to her mother-in-law, because of the work of grace God had done in her life and in her heart, because of the commitment that she had made both to Naomi and to the God of Israel, she was willing to submit to whatever was required of her to love Naomi well. Naomi, a widow of Elimelech, whose sons were now dead as well, Ruth's husband, counted among the dead men of Elimelech's family. And Ruth being willing, rather than what she could have done, because she was a daughter of Moab, she was not necessarily underneath this plan of having a brother of her husband take her hand. She really was free to find a husband on her own. She was still at a very young age, but she was willing to go above and beyond. She was willing to submit completely and entirely to what God had planned for his people. And so what that involved was Naomi thinking through who she knows is still alive among Elimelech's relatives. And Boaz was one of them. But we'll see a little bit later in this chapter that he wasn't the closest kin. He wasn't, in other words, first in line. And so he would not have been, even if Ruth were bound, he would not have been the first choice of Ruth. But nonetheless, Naomi is rejoicing again in God's favor toward them. She had been bitter, and now God had blessed them, and she was recognizing that her life was not going to be forever marked by bitterness. And now she was recognizing that they had a future, and they had substance, and they had protection, and they had hope. And hope is a beautiful thing, because it has completely changed Naomi's countenance, and now she's giving godly instruction to Ruth. Godly, biblical instruction to her daughter-in-law. But what we also see on display here is Ruth's character. Look at verse 5, Ruth's response. She gets these instructions about what to do at the threshing floor, how to do it, where to go. And this is her response. And young ladies, I need you to pay special attention to this. All that you say, I will do. Her commitment has not changed. With this one phrase, in this one chapter, we see again the grace of God that has been poured out in Ruth's life. This is not a natural response. You want to know what a natural response is? Have children, and they'll show you the natural response. But what happens when God has grace toward a person, in this case Ruth, God begins to mold the heart of every individual that comes to God by faith, that comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and clings to him, like many of you have done. You've recognized your need for a Savior. You've recognized that you've sinned against the Holy God. You've come and you've confessed your need to be forgiven. You've opened up your lives and your hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ. You've asked him to become your Savior, your Master, your Lord. You've asked him to lead you and direct you in the ways that you should go, just like Ruth had. And now what Ruth is doing is showing that she's continuing to live out that faith. She's relying on her mother-in-law to give her guidance. As I said just a minute ago, there's other men that are available even within this framework of God's law. But Naomi says, look, you need to go check out Boaz. You need to give him this opportunity. And Ruth says, okay, I will do it. I will submit to your wisdom. I will submit to our relationship. I will hear you. Relationship is all about not making our will known to those that we're in relationship and expecting them to bend to everything that we think is right and expecting our plan to be the only plan. Relationship is about listening. Having a plan, absolutely. David had a plan. He listened to Saul try to put his armor on him. But David said, no, that's not going to work. In this case, I'm going to go alone. I'm going to go with my sling. I'm going to go with my weapons. But in Ruth's case, that sounds good to me, Naomi. All that you said, I will do. Obedience is the mark of a Christian. Seems pretty simple, doesn't it? What do you think about Johnny? You think he's a Christian? When that question's asked, what happens? We immediately start to think about Johnny and how he's lived, the decisions he's made. It's not always a fair representation, because we can make a mess of things even though we walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. But even Christians, when they mess up, when they make a mess of things, they admit it in humility. They're quick to humble themselves, to ask for forgiveness, to make their confession. If they've wronged another, to make that relationship right. That's how Christians are to live. This is how God leads his people. And this is the mark of the Christian: obedience. This is not a mark of godly parenting, although that's what we want to produce with godly parenting. This is not a mark of high scholastic achievement, although it's what we want to produce with high scholastic achievement. This is not a mark of morality. We're not trying to produce behavior in our children or in our churches. This is a mark of God's grace. That's why we exalt Christ. Because only Christ brings about this type of behavior in his people. Only Christ says to a teenager, you need to listen to your parents. Only Christ convinces a young man or a young woman they need to hear the wisdom of their parents regarding their future spouse. This is the largest decision that Ruth is faced with for the rest of her life. She's already trusted Christ, trusted God. Christ is yet to come. She's already believing in him. She's already walking faithfully with Naomi. And now she's got to make a decision for who she's going to live with for the rest of her life, who she's going to submit to and have a relationship with, bear children with. And she listens to Naomi to make that decision. Young children, young ladies, young men here this morning, are you hearing this? I know you are. Think about it this way, parents. Can your children change their oil? Can they change a tire on their car? Can they even read the odometer to tell them when it's time to do those things? The answer is no. Let me help you. They can't. And that is so simple and basic. So why would you leave them on their own when they have to make one of the most important decisions of their life? Why would you not make that a regular topic of conversation in your house? You should. Because you are put in their lives by God's sovereign plan to guide them in these kinds of decisions. When it's wise to stop and wait. When it's wise to turn down the volume and just relax. And above all else, as Solomon wrote, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Why would you? They can't even read their dash. Why would you let them try to read their hearts? Ruth's character, though it is sparkling and beautiful, it is not without need for godly and wise input. And Naomi provides it. Provides it with specific clarity. Notice what she says. Naomi says, wash therefore and anoint yourself and put on your cloak. This is present day language that's like, hey, don't be homely. It's okay. It's okay to be beautiful. It's okay to wash your hair and to make it look nice. It's okay. There's a difference between godly elegance and a seductress. And church, we know the difference. And we need to help our young ladies and our young men to be able to discern the difference. Naomi does it with beautiful clarity right here. Don't dress like a streetwalker. But make it apparent that you're trying to be noticed. Smell good. Don't walk into the middle of his meal and interrupt what he's doing while he's eating and drinking. Men don't like that. Don't have grass in your hair or the smell of the field on your clothes. Look different. Pay attention. The beauty that God admires, yes, is a gentle and quiet spirit. Absolutely. But there's also some very practical wisdom here. Help your daughters and help your sons to recognize the difference between godly elegance and the seductress. Background, character, and now a little bit more of godly wisdom. What we'll see is that it's through these kinds of instructions and conversations that God, in his sovereign plan, blesses his people. Now, I am not laying on godly wisdom to burden you parents who have already seen the sun set on your parenting in these stages and look back and make you feel like you didn't do enough. Jesus is more than capable of righting any wrongs you did as parents. He's more than capable of reaching your children wherever they are, whether they've been faced with divorce or abuse or anything else, and you feel like, wow, I didn't do what Scott's saying this morning, and so I'm just a complete and total failure. Let me say this. Jesus is more than capable to find your children and bring them to himself, regardless of what you feel like you did or didn't do when they were under your roof and in your house. And if you are in that stage, I want you to camp out in Ruth 3. I want you to see that this is a part of how we help our children and our church not be marked by divorce. God hates it. And again, that is not a statement meant to make you feel less than if you're divorced. If you have been divorced, you know exactly why God hates divorce. It's awful and it hurts. And it's not his design for his people. And how do we help our children avoid that? We give them godly counsel. We raise them. We win their hearts. And we show them what it looks like, even when two sinners live together under the same roof, just like it is in my house and in yours. How does that happen? How does it last? It doesn't mean that it's a fairy tale. Ruth's story is not a fairy tale. One husband has already died. There is tragedy and tears and depression and anxiety and all kinds of problems here. And in your life and in mine. But we have to be able to read God's word and then in a healthy way, in a biblical way, apply it to our lives and to our parenting and to the situations that we face in this world. God will give you that wisdom if you bow down to him on your knees and say, Lord, we don't know what to do. That's exactly what James 1 says. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him or her, what? Ask God. Parents, any of you need wisdom in these areas? I know we do. And the reality is, although we can see, because we're looking back thousands of years later, we can see God's intricate and masterful sovereign plan, how that plays out is through just basic daily obedience, which is what's required of us. There could be seven men or seven women that would be good and godly suitors for your children. So don't get all wrapped up in discerning God's will and trying to know for sure that this is the right place and this is the right person. You just obey and let God open and shut doors. And then you'll be able to look back in real time and space decades from now and be like, God's plan's obvious. And then he'll get the credit and not you, because you figured it out and you kept your family from this huge disaster because you're so wise. You're not. You're just trying to obey with the Spirit of God dwelling within you, with his word open before you, and with your knees calloused by prayer, trusting him to lead and guide us. That is the story of this book, and that is the story of our lives. So, if you need guidance, you've come to the right place, because we all do. If you need God's word to speak directly to you, welcome, we all do. Let's pray to that end. God in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how you use it in our lives. I pray especially for our youth this morning. Lord, we look around our country and we see that we have not done well in the parenting department. And so we ask you to bless our young ladies and our young men in this place, which is all that we can affect. We ask you to bless them with the faith on display in Ruth's life. We ask you to bless them with a desire to know Christ and make him known. Would you put his truth deep into their hearts? Would you fill them with your spirit? And would you guide them in paths of righteousness? Would you lead them beside still waters? Would you help them and hold them and shepherd them? And would you give us wisdom to do that for them and alongside of them as their parents, as their grandparents, as aunts and uncles? Lord, we thank you for your word and for the way that it speaks and moves us to desire what we see on display in your word. We thank you for the way that your spirit works to make us more diligent and more zealous for obedience in our lives. We pray that you would do that this week, that you would guard us from the pitfalls of our flesh, and that you would keep us on the path of your word and prayer. We pray that your word would be a lamp and a light, that the path before us would be your path, your providence, your sovereign plan for our lives. It's easy for us to look back in the last 20 years and see how you have done that and how we have followed, though imperfectly, not without pain, not without loss, not without tragedy. And yet here you are today, faithful still. And we are your people. So we ask you to help us again. Lead us ever on for the glory of Christ and for the good of your church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.